a prayer. Thank you so much, Father, for your people. Thank you that you are a faithful God. Thank you that your word speaks to us today. So what we know not, give us. What we have not, make us. And what we are not, lead us into your kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to say a very, very big thank you to you all, because you gave me a wonderful gift, Annie and myself, and I'm so grateful for your kindness and generosity. Well, we're going to look at Jeremiah. Now, that sometimes makes people's hearts drop, but actually he's a wonderful prophet and was faithful to God. Now, Jeremiah was one of the great Old Testament prophets who exercised his ministry from 626 BC to 586 BC. He was a priest and he was a prophet from the town of Anathoth. His name most likely means the Lord throws, either in the sense of the Lord hurling the prophet into a difficult climate to deal with, or to deliver a message of judgment to the world powers. And the context here is that Judah was going through, the world was going through a great storm, huge turbulence, where the fate of entire nations was changed. In 605, a massive event took place when Egypt, the reigning power, was conquered by Babylon. And Babylon was going to dominate the Western Asia for the next 70 years. Now, you might ask, what's this passage got to say to us today? You know, does the Old Testament speak into our situation? Well, if we're to understand the answer to that question, we need firstly to know and understand the context in which the prophet is speaking. Jeremiah is speaking to Israel, who had been invaded and conquered by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian general who became the ruler. And he had exported the intelligentsia and the leadership of Israel to Babylon. So what was left was Jeremiah the prophet and also the riffraff of that nation, the other tribes. So they were left to cope as best they could. And the story of this book is listed in many, many prophets. Just to mention, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Habakkuk, all were speaking into Israel's situation at some time or another. Now, this was a very dark period in Israel's history, leading to great despair and a loss of faith in God. You see, the people of God felt that when they were in the Promised Land, when they had the temple as the center of their worship, life was good. But these were just taken away at the whim of this power. And Israel was separated from the Promised Land, and Israel was separated from the temple, which was destroyed. Now, the temple spoke of the presence of God meeting earth. So to have the temple destroyed was terrible for them. And that despair is given voice in many of the Psalms. But I think of Psalm 137, where the psalmist says this: "By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept. When we remembered Zion, how can we sing the songs of Zion in an alien land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. So it was a devastating blow to the morale of the people of Israel. Now, Israel, if Israel is to survive, it needs to have an answer to two questions. The first is, why has this happened? And Jeremiah gives a shocking answer to the people in his letter. He's saying that Yahweh, God, was responsible for transporting them into an alien land through the agency of Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Jeremiah is facing the question why, and it was that it was a judgment on Israel's life. The people had broken the covenant consistently, and God said in his word that actually blessing was dependent on their obedience. They turned to idols and all sorts of other things. Now, the false prophets were saying, giving a message as saying, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar off the neck of the nation within 2 years. Jeremiah's answer to that was that actually the exile was going to last for 70 years. But actually, it was going to be a profound time where Israel learned some new lessons. So why was it happened, and what is their future? It would not be an immediate return to Israel, but they were to learn new lessons about God, about his purposes of love for the nations. They were to learn that God intended them to be a means of blessing, to bless the nation that they were in the midst of. And that was revolutionary advice and contrary to the false prophets. So in verse 5 and 6, Jeremiah says, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have your sons and daughters find wives, that they may have children. Increase in numbers, do not decrease. Now, more revolutionary was this advice, to seek the welfare of the city which you're in, to pray for its welfare, not its downfall. That's really amazing, that actually God was saying to Israel, I've called you to be a missionary nation. I've called you to be a blessing, not to moan your lot. And to seek the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, for if it prospers, you will prosper. Do not listen to the dream of the false prophets. They are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them. In a sense, Jeremiah was to cast the nation completely adrift from all the things that they had relied on, the temple, the promised land, the nation state, the king, which they always regarded as essential for their well-being. And the temple and the army were gone. Without all these, God wants to give Israel a new perspective on life and a new understanding of what he was calling them to. God was looking for his people to seek him afresh for his mercy and blessing. So in verse 10 and 11, very famous verses, I will come to you and fulfill my promise to bring you back to the place of Israel. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, you will come to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you and bring you back from captivity. So there was a wonderful future that was ahead of them, but they had to learn the lesson of being in the present situation. I remember seeing a little beautiful plant in the ground, and underneath was the caption, "Bloom where you were planted." And in a sense, that's what God was saying to Israel. Bloom in the place you're in. Don't fight against it, but seek to be a means of bringing God's blessing. So my earlier question, what does this message say to us? Well, I believe that we're living in a very precarious time, in a real storm, a cost of living crisis, the energy crisis, volatility in the world, war, and the prospect potentially of nuclear war, all of these catastrophes, as well as the famine and flood, problems that actually are beyond the wit of politicians to deal with. That's why I believe it's so important for the church really to be praying for God's mercy and for his blessing. And we as a nation need to recover a living faith in God, something that our Queen exemplified so beautifully. Modern man has put God to the side, but actually God is still on the throne, and God wants to bless his people. How do we respond then to this present storm? To realize that God is still God. He's still on the throne. He does have plans for us. We're seeing in our society the breakup of family, of marriage, of all sorts of institutions which have been a mainstay for our life. And then secondly, we're to seek the blessing, to live in a way that brings blessing to those around us. The way we have been living, I think, is unsustainable. And the politicians are realizing that. And the second thing, to seek to live in a way that brings God's blessing to those around us. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Marry, raise your children and grandchildren. Seek the welfare of the city. Pray to the Lord for its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. I believe it's really important to hold steady in this time of turbulence and to seek God for his way forward, to share the light that he's given to us, because the prospect ahead isn't necessarily dark. I never forget hearing Corrie ten Boom in Ravensbrück concentration camp, and her sister Betsy, who died a fortnight before they were released, Corrie asked Betsy, saying, the outlook is very, very gloomy. And Betsy replied to her, but the outlook is bright. The outlook is bright. With God, there is a way forward. And I believe that we need to recover our living faith in God, in our nation, as the Queen exemplified. I want to close with a little story. There was a wonderful Archbishop Cardinal Christoph Schönberg of Austria. He was a duke, and he was at a conference that Annie and I were at in the wonderful hall in London. And he spoke, he was questioned by Nikki Gumbel, and he spoke with such wisdom and grace. And Nikki eventually asked him, Cardinal, do you have a word for this nation? And he thought for a moment, and he said, with his arms outstretched, come back to the Father. Come back to the Father. I think we need to do that in a fresh way as a nation, to seek his blessing and his favour. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your prophets that spoke truth to power. And thank you for the amazing lessons that Israel learnt in that time, the formation of the synagogue pattern of worship. The temple had gone, but they could still worship God in small groups. And we just pray, Lord, for our nation, that you will give amazing wisdom to those entrusted with power, and that you will raise us up to be a praying people who take your blessing into this community. Thank you that we have the privilege of praying for this community. And we ask that we may be faithful in this, in Jesus' name. Amen.